Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bible to Psalm 97 as we continue to work our way through. I do have outlines on the chair in the back. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 97. While you are turning there, I want to remind you again of two important announcements that I shared this morning. Number one, don't forget that based on the bulletin, this is the week where we are joining together with one of the mission agencies that we support, the Masters Academy International, where they have their Together We Pray campaign. So I encourage you to use the bulletin, and each day we pray for a different country and different area and regions of the world with the for the Lord to do a work in presenting the gospel and raising up leaders to help strengthen the churches wherever he chooses to bring his people to himself. And so please, it's a week-long extra time of prayer in this challenge and campaign. 2 weeks from now, we'll be starting back up on our adult Sunday school. So I want to encourage you to get this book in the study center for sure to pick up your copy and the question to get started on, and we will be going over that together as we journey to understand biblically more of what real biblical worship is. So speaking of worship, boy, we sure been getting a dose of it in the book of Psalms. Again and again, and there are certain things that just constantly need to be hammered and repeated because we're forgetful. We need to fill our minds with what God wanted to fill it with regarding himself. Too often we made God into a pragmatic God, a God who's practical more than high and lifted up and holy. We too often miss all of those points when we work our way through the revelation of himself in his word, especially in the Psalms. Tonight you should be in Psalm 97 again, another enthronement song. Certainly, as many of the commentators alluded to, by now, he is drilling in the importance of the focus and the centrality of a biblical worldview of God is the center of everything. If you put him aside, you're going to lose your way. You're going to lose. You can be talk all about being a Christian you want, but if you don't have a biblical worldview, you're going to walk through this world like a secularist, like a humanist, like a person who simply does that which is right in their own eyes and lean to your own understanding instead of understanding God, his will, and his ways. Follow along as I read Psalm 97, beginning verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemy around about. His lightning lights the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. And all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgment, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, we come before you in acknowledging our sin of not knowing you better than we do after all these years. For many of us, many, many years, profess to read your word, and yet we see it as a practical guide rather than to draw it closer to you, to know you and understand you and to know your ways. We are not to glory in anything that gives credit to ourselves, but the glory in the fact that we know and understand you. One of the greatest famines in all of the world is the famine of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will, and the knowledge of his word. Oh, Father, may we not be people who simply know your word but don't know you, can quote various verses but don't understand how they are related and intersect with you. And Lord, it's only when we truly grow in our knowledge and maturity in you that our worship would be elevated. Our worship would be to the level that you are worthy of. And as we learned this morning, a worship that it do your name. So Father, we pray that you would guide us tonight through again your word. May the Holy Spirit quicken us and illuminate the word. May we see it. May we respond to it in a way that is the only appropriate response, and that is in obedience, in submission to obey. Oh Lord, do your work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen. As we come here, I have simply, if you see your outline, I have entitled this psalm, God-Centered Worldview. Point number one, we see in verse one, jumps right out at us again, just like we learned from this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Here we are again, in another celebration of God's sovereign rule, that the Lord reigned. We've seen it in Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He had girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. This morning we learn in 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And later we're going to learn in Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. And so we see here, here in that psalm, it to see the fact that when you cross this Lord, who's the one who reigns supremely and overall, it speaks of the ultimate sovereignty of God. It in Psalm 99, it speaks of the fact that people should tremble. In our psalm tonight, when we see the Lord reigns and we are in line with him and long to be under his rule and submissively and obediently, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. But at the moment we see that the Lord reigns, and the moment we see that those who fall in line with that great truth, rejoicing in it, basking in it, delighting in it, the pastor takes a big, ominous turn. Noted verse 2 through 4. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightning light the world. The earth seethes and trembles. Here, it turned quickly to the theme of judgment. Because not only is he supreme, is he the supreme sovereign, he reigned, and part of being the king of overall of creation is the right to rule and to judge. And clearly we see right away, jumping just right out of verse 1 into verse 2 through 4 and more, of the fact that the foundation of his throne is always righteousness and justice. Other places it was righteousness and truth. God will always rule and always lead and always govern in the way of righteousness and justice. And it will be a dark day, a bad day for anybody who crosses that righteousness, who want to buck and take their own route. And they wonder why they struggle and have a miserable life. Even Christians who profess to follow Christ and follow, I do my devotions, I read and I pray and I attend church, but you do not come under his absolute sovereignty to govern all of your life for the glory of God. And we reap what we sow and we learn, sadly, the rough side of crossing our Lord. So right, let's remind ourselves that his throne always, what may appear like people are getting away with it, it doesn't matter, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Don't take up the sinful logic of sinners that said God doesn't see and God's not going to hold it accountable. That is logic from Satan himself. Clearly in verse 3, a fire goes before him and burned up his enemy. Anybody who crossed him as an enemy. And you could be a child of God who want to obey God in some things, but not all things. God will deal with you in the areas you're disobedient in. Many a times people will say, well, have you dealt with so-and-so on this particular issue? And I said, I don't need to. Well, when are they going to be held accountable? They're already experiencing the bad fruit of their decision. Whether it's bad relationship, whether it's bad situation, circumstances, they're already getting the fruit of their own way. They don't need anything. God dealing is better. The issue between them and him. Our responsibility is to uphold the standard. Verse 4, his lightning light the world. The earth seethes and trembles. Here when God judges, now I remember a lot of times I suppose it's true when you're young and you hear lightning, especially the thunderous kind, lightning and thunder, it can be kind of a scary moment. It's kind of cool at times, but in this context, the idea of judgment. And it said that the world sees that God is dealing with them. So we see the accumulative effect of clouds and darkness and fire and burning and lightning all speak to, in the context of being dealt with righteously and justly. Then we have an astounding statement in verse 5. Look at it. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Imagine a mountain, the Lewiston Hill. Not quite a mountain, that's why we call it the Lewiston Hill. But people who live on the flatland see that mountain. I happen to have an aunt who came from Wisconsin who was absolutely fearful out of her mind coming down the Lewiston Hill in the early 60s. I imagine that's true because of the old spiral hill. But nevertheless, Imagine that just melting like wax, and yet man, when man looked at the mountain, they see him as immovable. Objects that are fixed, secure, and solid. It's going to take a massive earthquake. It's going to take them serious work to upheave the mountain. And yet, there are plenty of verses that speak to the fact that in the presence of the Lord, the mountain quakes. Here it speaks of like wax melting before a fire. Imagine that. The element of nature that men view as immovable and the most secure and solid, yet melt like wax in a fire. Not the only place. Isaiah 64, verse 1 and 2 said it this way: Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountain may shake at your presence. At fire burn brushwood, at fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversary, that the nation may tremble at your presence. Even more clearly, Micah chapter 1, right out of the gates in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. Everywhere he steps, it cannot contain him. Because he is coming in wrath. That's the imagery and the picture we need to see that the biblical writers are giving to us. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. Here you got these mountains that are fixed in our minds as immovable. They're going to melt and pour like water off of a cliff in the presence of the Lord. And here man thinks he can stand before the Lord. One more, Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. It's interesting, every one of these, certainly in the Minor Prophets, starts their methods with this. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaved at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. There is a time when God is going to really make things shake and move. And yet, man in his sinfulness, man in his arrogance, man in his pride, man in his indifference and apathy, don't need him, don't care. They will, seconds after they die, they'll realize they made the greatest mistake of their entire life. And we have to understand that. We know that because of the truth of God's word, and by faith we embrace it. Because we're going to, by faith, take God at his word rather than listening to my own human reasoning, which has serious limitations. My perceptions and my observation in the world, which is seriously limited to one place, and seeing only what's in front of me at the moment instead of the big picture. Then it continues in verse 6 and 7, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Here, what God is showing us here, what the psalmist is giving to us here, is the stark reality of black and white in the real world. We are so addicted to want to put together gray line, exception to the rule. God is clearly black and white, sin or not. When it comes to ultimate reality, we have clearly, we got black and white, good and evil, holiness and sin. came across a quote from a guy by the name of T.E. Lawrence. Had an insightful statement, listen carefully. Moderns are drowning in a cesspool of ambiguities. The biblical author saw things starkly and simply. May we affirm anew their view of ultimate reality that is painted in black and white colored without our hesitation to detour to finer shades. End quote. So often we can't simply say this is wrong and this is right, no in between. As the scripture, we like the, well, you know, exceptions and shades and grades, and we don't see that in the biblical authors. I know the world will see it as inflexible, and we would simply say they're pliable. they go with the flow to their demise, to their destruction. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Point number two. The psalmist now calls us to recognize and know that he is the Most High. Verse 8 and 9. Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice. Why? Because of your judgment, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all God. Notice the first phrase of this verse 8. Zion hears and is glad. It's the idea of Zion is another name for Jerusalem, the place of God. People, the place where the tabernacle and the temple, and what we learned this morning, where the Ark of the Covenant was to be in place, and the people of God hear the truth, hear what we just learned, and are glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice, speaking of the people of God. The offspring of God's people rejoice. Why? Because of the Lord's judgment. It speaks to the fact that God is a just and righteous God. He's the God of equity. He is not going to give what's fair. He's going to give what is righteous. Because fairness is always sometimes in the eyes of the beholder. But God will always deal justly. Because of your judgment. So Zion hears that the people of God hearing of the just judgment of God and are glad and rejoicing in it. And they do it because of his judgment. One of the passages I found that was very instructive that expand on that statement is Psalm 52 verses 1 through 7. We dealt with it some time ago. Let me remind you what it said. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Now think of that kind of a, you know, you're kind of arrogant, mighty man. God is good, always good. Let him explain what he means by that. Verse 2, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also will see and fear and shall laugh at him saying, listen carefully. Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. Clearly we see here the people of God are going to joy and rejoice at the justice of God as He meets out justice upon sinners, especially those who hurt His people. They can't attack Him, and I've stated it before, the only way they can get to Him is attacking the apple of His eye, and that is people. The wicked enjoy sin and relishes in sin, rejoice and can't. They make a sport out of what we see in Proverbs. And yet, when the righteous see this happening before them, that God is dealing with them. God is dealing with them. They see it. What's the first thing? Now we say, the text does say laugh, but the thing it said first is they learn, observe, and fear the result of it because they know that God is just. And if they were to go down that same path, they would get the same result. Nobody's exempt when they fall into sin. Nobody's exempt when they choose sin over righteousness. Reaping and sowing will take place. But they laugh, not so much for the pain of the wicked, but that justice is being served. That God's character and that He is true and faithful to Himself, and He said He would declare, as we learned earlier, righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne. So we see in this verse 9 now. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He who had the ultimate supreme sovereignty, it were all judgment stops. Meaning, people can judge here, and you can go up the ladder on the plate of authority, but nobody is higher than the Most High. It doesn't get any higher than Him, because He is God and He is the Creator of all things. Psalm 83:18, and they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Beloved, we need to understand that though there's a lot of injustice going on, though we're never going to see perfect justice dealt with in this life, we know from Scripture that ultimate justice and judgment will be meted out to everyone in due time. And many a time it's being dealt with in out of our sight and knowledge. You just need to know and understand by faith He is the righteous one. His throne truly is righteous and just. He is beloved. Nobody's going to be able to. There is no Supreme Court above God. They're not going to be saying that's unconstitutional. You can't say that to Him. Nobody's going to be able to say that to Him. He is the Most High. That's the idea that you need to get from that phrase. The Most High. The Most High. And then, if you question that, He follows up in the second half of verse 9. You are exalted far above all gods. Now, we already dealt with, and I don't feel it's necessary to constantly repeat over and over, there are no little g gods that are real by nature. Okay? The Bible makes it clear they're a figment of the imagination of man. I dealt with several passages a few weeks ago regarding how Jeremiah and Isaiah constantly mock the pagan, how they will take a block of wood and they'll use part of it to soak up their fire to cook their dinner, and they'll use the other part to carve out a God who can't see, who can't eat, who can't hear, who can't handle, who can't speak, who can't walk. How foolish is that? And if you embrace that, you're as futile as they are. Or it. Because there really is no they and an it. Beloved, exalted far above all gods. That's why I share this morning, and with great relish, I love the story of God, the Ark of the Covenant, in the Philistine temple with their god, Dragon. My goodness, the next day, on his face. Next day, Lot's arms and legs. Love it! I wish I was there. Because that's the one true God. Psalm 135:5. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. It is interesting. I found this story. I love finding these nuggets that I didn't make the connection when I read my Bible through. This is the story in Exodus 18 when Moses meets with his father-in-law, Jethro. Most of us understand his advice and counsel on how he should lead and, you know, break it up and delegate and so on and so forth. But he had some very profound insight when Moses relayed to him what happened in Egypt. So let me read this story to you. For those taking note, Exodus 18, 7 through 11. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. Now let's stop for a moment. I thought that was pretty remarkable. Here's Moses, a servant of the Lord, who had just brought the people out of Egypt, gotten to the Red Sea. They've already had that great Song of Moses. They're on their way, only a few chapters away from hitting Mount Sinai, where they're going to get the Ten Commandments. He meets up with his father-in-law, and out of respect for the elder, he humbled himself before his father-in-law. The top man in Israel knew enough of the importance of humility. Let me continue. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship he had come upon them on the way and how the Lord delivered them. So Moses not only articulated in detail to his father-in-law how the Lord intervened, he was always giving the Lord credit how the Lord, in verse 8, delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptian. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptian. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. We know that's one of the reasons why God did the 10 plagues, because each one of those 10 plagues was in a direct attack on one of the gods of the Egyptian, and he was showing the futility of their God against Israel's God. And Pharaoh had the audacity when Moses made the initial request, let my people go out into the wilderness so they can worship the Lord. And his response was, who is this Lord that I should obey him? That is the spirit of our age. Who is this to tell me what to do? Well, Pharaoh found out the hard way when you go against the Lord, and he quickly became his enemy. And so it said, in verse 11, now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. They thought they can go beyond what God was. They thought they were unreachable, untouchable, can't be dealt with. And boy, did they found out differently, and Jethro brought it out. And what's interesting, Jethro is not an Israelite. What vested interest did he have other than speaking the truth? He's not an Egyptian, because he would have felt sorry for him. He saw it for what it was. God dealing with proudful sinners and showing himself greater than all the gods. Oh, beloved, we need to have that spirit and know that God, there is none higher than him. There is none greater than him in anything. Power, authority, wisdom, compassion, faithfulness. Now, we went to great length to establish a Christ-a principle by now. Look at point number 3. A call to righteousness beginning in verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Powerful statement here, beloved. Clearly, because of what we just learned, because righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, verse 2. All of creation declared it righteousness, verse 6. If we love the Lord, we hate evil. All evil. Evil in all its forms. First and foremost in us. Too often we're quick to judge evil in others and not pay attention to what we see in the mirror of God's word of our own shortcomings. We need to always have a spirit of self-examination. Instantly when I thought of this and the importance of pursuing righteousness and godliness and holiness, I thought of Psalms 119, 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Boy, beloved, that's black and white. No to sin, yes to good. No to evil, yes to God's word and God's ways and God's path of righteousness. Proverbs said that the wisdom course. And yet, it is interesting, one of the things we miss here, notice, read it again with me, verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. Notice the next thing he says. He preserved the soul of his saints. Why did he have to say that? Look at the next, latter part. He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. Why is that stated in promise? Because when you sin against evil, you're going to get the backlash of people who don't like being told what to do and that's wrong. Beloved, that is the challenge of being a child of God. We don't have the right just to hide and not stay our peace. Sometimes we say it wrongly and offensively when we don't need to. All we need to do is lovingly speak the truth, and because we're sinners, the purpose of the law is to expose them as sinners so the law will drive them to Christ. But yet, so often we like to use the law, the billy club, to bop people on the head and say, ha, look how righteous I am, and look how unholy you are. We can't have that spirit. We need to be humble. If we've been given grace, then act like we've been given grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. That's why it's called and defined as unmerited favor. But the Lord knows when we take a stand, that's wrong, that's evil, we shouldn't pat that law, that policy is wrong, you don't treat people that way, and that's sinful and that's wicked. It's amazing how we are glorifying our movies and theaters and so on and so forth of all kinds of sin under the name of entertainment. And yet when we get a good teaching movie that speak and expose the sin and error of our day, such as the recent one called The Sound of Freedom, how we're talking about abducting kids, kidnapping kids for slavery and the sex slave, which is sinful, wicked, and yet we came to find out that the people who owned the right to that thing had held it in the wrap not to show it for years because they did not want it out. Why is it? Because they love sin. They're protecting somebody somewhere, somehow. But the point, beloved, is we are to hate evil because we love the Lord. And the reason why we hate evil because we love the Lord, because His righteousness is grounded and rooted, and His foundation is rooted in righteousness and justice. He deals with and addresses. We don't punish sin. God deals with that. He had used Romans 13, the government, to deal with evildoers. But sometimes government have abandon their calling and they punish good and reward evil, as we have seen so many governments do, including our own at the moment. And then he said in verse 11 and 12 in closing, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. What a sweet ending. We have learned about darkness, lightning, fire going before the Lord. But when it comes to the righteous, it's not darkness, it's light. That's why it said, light is sown for the righteous. In times of darkness, there is light for the righteous. In the times of judgment, God protects His own. We know one of the results of God's judgment is fear and trembling. Clearly in our text, fear and trembling. But it said here, instead of fear and trembling, there is gladness for the upright in heart. Beloved, our responsibility, no matter what comes our way, is to continue in our hearts and in our lives to live godly and righteous, and God will fill us with gladness. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Have you ever thought of that? When we live godly and righteous life or worship Him like we learned this morning in the beauty of holiness, not in the ugliness of sin and hypocrisy, but in the beauty of holiness, when we live a way that is upright and righteous in His eyes, when we come to worship Him, He sees it as beautiful. Here's a good one to close with. One of my favorite. The last couple verses of Habakkuk, which is found in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen carefully. And it didn't need to be our spirit. As we look at it, no matter when, whether the wicked seem to be succeeding for a time, but it's only for a time and it's a short time, God will deal with them eventually in His timing. He is sovereign. He reigns over all and above all as the Most High. When all things collapse around us, the worst thing we can imagine happening happens. We need to have this spirit. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What he's saying, put it in today's vernacular. Everything collapsed in our economic world and we lose everything. Everything comes to a grinding halt. We can't find anything. We can't get any food. It is hard to find anything, the basic necessities of life. And all failed wherever we go. And a man, sinfulness comes out and everybody's clawing and fighting against each other for their little piece of breadcrumb. We will joy in Him. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. He will be our joy. Not getting not a crumb and a loaf of bread. No, that will come. He provides, always has, always will. But our heart and mind is stayed on Him. And He brings, as Isaiah 26:3 said, perfect peace to those who do it. So our takeaway, beloved, always remember that God reigns. He is the Most High, and there is no one higher than Him. He will judge, but those who are upright in heart, we are to hate evil. We are not to support it and encourage it enable it. In fact, even when they come after us, our trust and hope is in Him. May we be genuine in our righteousness from our hearts out. Not just in our external action, but everything about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this evening. Help us to have a worldview that understands that you are still on your throne, never had been off, and never will be removed. There is no power on earth or in the heaven that can remove you from your place. Lord, may we take great joy and delight in that, knowing that we can trust you, lean on you, and embrace you. Father, help us to know that sin will be dealt with. And we have to be patient and allow you to do it on your terms, in your timing, and in your way. So often we get impatient and even downright agitated.